1 Kings chapter 21, the whole chapter starting at verse 1. Just give a second. Great, looks like everybody's got it. So starting at verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard for use as a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up, I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Abijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son."
So we're nearly finished with our series on 1 Kings. Tonight we're in our second last chapter, chapter 21. And the themes running through 1 Kings have been very clear. The first main theme running through 1 Kings is God's word, and that the Lord God rules his word, rules his world and history through the power of his word. What the Lord says happens as he says. And it's the task of the king to obey the word of the Lord. And each king is evaluated not on their contribution to Israelite history or achievements, but on their ability to follow the word of the Lord just as David did. A second big theme running through Kings is, not surprisingly, God's king. And none of the kings in 1 Kings live up to the expectation of the messianic king of 2 Samuel chapter 7. The messianic king is the one who would establish God's kingdom over all the nations and fulfill the promises God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And the echo all the way through 1 Kings is that we need a better king. And so we look forward to Jesus, who is that king. And these themes come through in David's last words to Solomon. Be good to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, just back a few pages. On his deathbed, David says to his son, "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." And so in chapter 1 and 2, God establishes Solomon as David's successor to the throne. Then in chapter 3 and 4, Solomon asks God for wisdom, and we see Solomon wisely ruling over Israel. Then in chapters 5 to 8, Solomon builds a magnificent temple for the Lord. Symbolically, it's a place where heaven and earth meet and signifies God's presence among his people. Chapters 9 to 11 gives an account of Solomon's downfall. We've seen small cracks in his reign since day one. But by the end of his reign, he resembles Pharaoh more than his father David as he ignores the word of God. Then in chapters 12 to 16, Israel splits into two kingdoms. And the focus is on Israel in the northern kingdom. And the kings just go from bad to worse until we meet the worst of the lot, King Ahab, who is described in chapter 16 as doing more evil in the eyes of the Lord and provoked the Lord to anger more than any of the kings before him. Chapter 17, to the end, we have a contrast between Israel's kings and the prophets. Elijah is the most famous of the prophets we meet. And in chapter 18, he famously challenges 450 prophets of Baal. And the Lord shows that he is the one true God by sending down an amazing blast of fire from heaven. And in these last chapters, we see Elijah as the protagonist, the one speaking the word of the Lord, for the Lord, in a hostile situation against the antagonists, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who were committed to disobeying the word of the Lord. Here's the first thing I want us to note this evening. God seems to allow injustice to triumph. God seems to allow injustice to triumph. Being of South African descent, I'm supposedly obliged to be madly fanatical about cooking meat outside on a hot day over hot coals, and of watching city men running around chasing after an oddly shaped ball. I'm not fanatical about both, but I do enjoy both. And most of you will be pleased to know that on most occasions, I support the English rugby team, except when they play the Springboks. But there's one English player I struggle to support, because he just always seems to be getting away with illegal, dangerous tackling. Now, he's a great rugby player, but he often doesn't tackle in a fair manner. In recent games against Scotland, New Zealand, and South Africa, he's been guilty of illegal tackling. But what really annoys me is that he always gets away with it. Every single time. It's a huge injustice that the ref seems to not see it, ignore it, or just give him the benefit of the doubt every single time. It's not just my biased opinion that the pundits, even the English ones, are often left in disbelief when he isn't punished. And there's a huge injustice in the incident recorded here in 1 Kings 21. Naboth is the victim of injustice. He is a vineyard owner in Jezreel, and in him we see the word taken seriously. King Ahab, we're told, was staying at his holiday palace in Jezreel, and he notices Naboth's vineyard. He notices that it's close to his palace, and so he goes to Naboth and asks if he can buy it, or perhaps do a swapsies for a better vineyard. And it seems like a relatively good deal. But Naboth replies with strong, determined words. Take a look at verse 3. This is what Naboth says to the king. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. No deal, Naboth says. But it seems fair. Why would Naboth stand up to the king and refuse the offer? That's because he takes the word of the Lord seriously. See, he gives his reason for his refusal as the Lord forbids it. And he's right. The Lord did forbid the selling of your inheritance. It'd be good to turn back to Numbers 36. It's on page 124 in the Blue Church Bibles. Numbers 36, verse 7. You can read about this as well in Leviticus 25. But in Numbers 36, verse 7, this is what it says. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another. For every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of the ancestors. No inheritance may pass from one tribe to another. For each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits. You see, not only does Naboth know the word of the Lord in the law, he takes it seriously enough to obey it and to stand up to the king to keep it. You see, there were certain emergencies where you could sell your land, but these conditions don't apply in Naboth's case. He doesn't need to sell it, so he shouldn't sell it. And so he doesn't sell it. He treasures the Lord God's land gift passed down from his ancestors more than wealth or appeasing kings. He had a perfect right to refuse Ahab's offer, and he does so because he is thinking in covenantal terms rather than in what's convenient. It's because he is subject to the Lord and cares about his law that he refuses. Now, saying no for the right reasons to anyone, but especially those in authority, is really, really hard. It's hard to say no when your best friend asks to copy your homework. And it gets harder if they give you a hard time about it, and they nag. But you know it's dishonest to give in and to give them your work, so you don't. Even though you know it's going to affect your relationship with them. It's hard to say no when a cute non-Christian asks you to go out with them. You know what the Bible says. You kind of maybe wish that it didn't say that it's wrong to have a relationship with a non-Christian. But you take God's word seriously, and so you obey it. So you say no. See, what do you do as a lawyer when you're asked to defend someone you know is in the wrong? It's your job to defend them, and it would be unethical to do a poor job of representing them. But if you take God's word seriously, what do? Since you know lying is to disregard's word, what do? Now, you may not be a lawyer, but you may find yourself in a similar situation. Have you thought and prayed about what you should do if this sort of thing should happen to you? You see, it's really hard to do what the Bible says sometimes, but especially when people are trying their hardest to influence us to do otherwise. But we do what's right anyway, because like Naboth, we take God's word seriously. You see, if Naboth takes God's word seriously, then we see in Ahab and in Jezebel two that dismiss the word. And so we see the word dismissed. We've already seen in 1 Kings how Ahab and his Jezebel of a wife often dismiss the word of God. The Lord and his word means absolutely nothing to them. Here, clearly, Ahab's attitude to the word of the Lord is opposite to Naboth's. Ahab has no issue in asking Naboth to disobey the Lord's command and to give up his inheritance. Verse 4 tells us that because Naboth said no to Ahab, Ahab goes off to his bed in a huff and sulks like a little 4-year-old. 4-year-olds are experts at sulking. The idea here is that Ahab's bottom lip is quivering and he's turned his face away in a strop, just like a 4-year-old. And again, like a 4-year-old, Ahab refuses to eat when he can't get his way. We're supposed to think it's just a little bit pathetic. Shame, this poor grown man throwing his toys out of the cot. Ahab's wife thinks so too as she hears his sob story. Take a look at verse 7. Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." Jezebel takes matters into her own hands and comes up with a plan to have the Naboth problem removed by killing him. She sends an official letter with Ahab's seal on it, which likely means that Ahab knew the plan, and she sends the letter off to the leaders of the town. Take a look at verse 9. This is the contents of the letter. "Proclaim a day of fasting and give Naboth a prominent seat among the people. But put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." Now, Jezebel's plan shows that she clearly does know God's law. She has some understanding of it because Exodus 22 says, "You shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people." And the punishment for these crimes was stoning. And she also knew that according to God's law, there needed to be two witnesses. She's aware of God's word, but chooses to disobey it. And not only that, but to abuse it to get her own way. The weak town leaders don't oppose her plan, but put it into action and it works perfectly. The town leaders were wrong, but maybe you can't really blame them. You know, they knew their fate would be sealed with Naboth if they crossed Jezebel. Word comes to Jezebel that Naboth has been murdered. And then we hear verse 15. "As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard." Later in 2 Kings chapter 9, it tells us that not only was Naboth murdered, but so were his sons. Ahab gets what he wanted. Jezebel's plan works according to plan. And Naboth and his sons are dead. Imagine being Naboth at that table, being accused of cursing the Lord God and cursing the king when he didn't do anything. Great injustice. And God seems to allow injustice to triumph. We can all relate to this, can't we? Injustice happening to us or around us, to those we love or in the world at large. See, the bad guys always seem to win. They always seem to get away with it. And everyone else suffers like poor Naboth and his family. The footballer who cheats by using his hand to score a goal and so eliminating one team unfairly. And then he goes on to win the World Cup and player of the tournament. There are obvious injustices on an international scale that makes the news. Things like crimes, genocide and war. But there are injustices that affect us perhaps at a more personal level. The one who pushes in without indicating and gets the last parking space and you're left driving around looking for another spot with a screaming toddler on the back seat. The husband who divorces his wife and leaves her in debt while he goes off and buys a fancy new car. An employer dismisses an employee unfairly to cover their own faults and to hide the trail. The employer gets away with it, and the employee and his family are left homeless living with their parents. See, these things all hurt. The injustice here should drive us to tears. It breaks our heart and we shout out, "Why, Lord? Why do you let these things happen? Why do you let evil men and women get away with evil?" See, God seems to allow injustice to triumph. What's the key word there? Seems. Seems to allow injustice. Because God judges injustice. God will judge injustice. My boys know there's trouble when they're up to mischief and they hear footsteps coming down the stairs. And they hold their breath. Uh-oh, here comes Dad. In a similar way, when we read in verse 17, "Then the word of the Lord came to," it's the cue for us, and especially Ahab, to hold his breath. It means that God is going to respond to what's just happened. Take a look at verse 17. Naboth's been treated unfairly and murdered. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy.' 'I have found you,' he answered, 'because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord says, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country.'" God has seen Ahab's murder of Naboth. It has not gone unnoticed. Ahab didn't plan it or carry it out, but he is held accountable. Ahab will die. Ahab's children will die. Ahab's wife will die. And dogs and birds will eat the corpses. That's the sentence. But we must see that the punishment fits the crime. The charges are in verse 19, murder and theft. And verse 22, Ahab provoked the Lord to anger and caused Israel to sin. Ahab was committed to opposing the Lord. Elijah says, "Ahab, you have sold yourself to doing evil in the eyes of the Lord." Ahab intentionally, forcibly, wholeheartedly opposes the Lord. And just in case we've forgotten what kind of character Ahab was, just in case we've forgotten how he has rejected the Lord, We have a reminder in parenthesis in verse 25. This is what it says. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by his Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols. Like the Amorites, the Lord drove out before Israel. The Lord has seen and pronounces judgment on Ahab. I say this very cautiously. Aren't these words wonderful to God's people who have been kicked, beaten, and left for dead? And I say it cautiously because I don't want us to delight in the judgment of others. That's not what we should be getting excited about here. We should not enjoy God's judgment on anyone. But we should be praying for justice. For God to do what is right, to stop evil, to stop evil. But we don't understand how terrible God's judgment, final judgment is, if we're asking for a sentence of eternal hell. Lord, have your way. Lord, bring justice. Lord, put an end to the injustices of the world. And injustice will end at the hand of God. Naboth dies as a helpless victim. Yet the Lord sees. There are many stories like Naboth's. Too many, aren't there? Now we may wonder a little bit about God's timing. Why couldn't God have prevented Naboth's murder? 1 Kings 21 isn't a guarantee of immunity, only of justice. We must understand that as Christians, we don't have immunity from hardship and injustice, but a living hope in something better to come, that the Lord will in fact bring justice one day. The story in 1 Kings 21 is a preview of the doctrine Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that God will intervene to bring justice to all his wronged people. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, please. It's on page 838 in the Blue Church Bibles. It's a powerful and gracious warning to those that don't know God to turn to him. And it gives hope for believers. Paul writes to suffering Christians. Maybe we need to hear and take comfort from these words too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. You see, God only seems to allow injustice because in the end he will judge injustice. But at the same time, God gives mercy. Ahab hears these words of the Lord from Elijah, and then in the next three verses, we have two surprises. Our Etot's mums didn't get a surprise gift this Mother's Day. And that's because they were the ones that helped their kids make the Mother's Day craft card on Thursday morning. So they didn't get a surprise. But see if you can see the two surprises here in verse 27 to 29. When Ahab heard these words of Elijah, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Surprise one, Ahab humbles himself before the Lord in repentance, where you'd expect Ahab just to continue with his evil ways. Now, we don't really know if it was true repentance or just remorse, but whatever's going on here, it's good enough. It's good enough for God, because it leads to the second surprise. God gives Ahab mercy. You see, Ahab deserved every ounce of judgment he was promised. It's what he deserved, but instead of getting what he deserves, God steps in and he doesn't get what he deserves. You see, an oversimplification of the difference between grace and mercy is this. Grace is getting good things we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting the bad things we do deserve. See, this King Ahab, who had done more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all those before him and sold himself to committing evil in the eyes of the Lord, he humbles himself before the Lord and receives mercy from him. See, Ahab would still die and justice would still be done, but God gives him mercy and withholds his judgment until later. Ephesians chapter 2 has good news and bad news. The bad news is that we are no different to Ahab. You see, we also at one stage lived our lives our own way, bent on disobeying God. And so we too were deserving of his wrath. But instead of getting the wrath we deserve, God made us alive with Christ. We deserved death, but in his mercy, death is taken from us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. If you'd like to turn this on page 825 in the Blue Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. We read this last week as well as we were thinking of God's grace. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And the question we should be asking ourselves is, how does justice and mercy, how do they happen at the same time? How can God administer justice and give mercy at the same time? See, justice means that someone must pay. And mercy means they don't have to. The answer is at the cross. At the cross, as Jesus dies, we see both God's justice satisfied and his mercy given. Jesus takes the punishment for our sins, and so justice is done. And as he takes our punishment for us in our place, mercy is given. See, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, the whole way through 1 Kings, we've seen God acting at a national level, working for his kingdom, working for his people as a nation. Here we see God working with individuals. We've seen him do it before with the widow, providing for the widow with the oil and the flour. Yeah, God is working with the individual Naboth and his family. God sees the injustice that he's going through. God sees the injustice we're going through, that we could be going through. God sees the injustice that's happening in this country. God sees the injustice that's going on around this world. But God sees the injustice that's going on with you, with your neighbor, a family member, those you work with. God sees the injustice we go through, and justice will be done. Jesus fulfills justice and we receive the mercy. It's why God only seems to allow injustice to triumph, but in fact judges injustice, but also gives mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a just God, that you always do what is right, that injustice will not be allowed to continue. Lord, help us to understand those times when we do suffer, that we will lean on you, that we will look to you, that you'll give us the strength, that we will trust and believe that one day all injustice will end. Lord, help us to hold on to that truth and to look forward to that day and to persevere as your people. Amen.